This second chapter of Philippians has to do with what's called the kenosis, or the self-emptying of Christ. The Apostle Paul's mind was, I'm sure, even without Christ, his mind must have been most unusual. In this second chapter, he begins with the mind of Christ, which fits also like a jewel in its setting in the book. And when he finishes that, he comes then to his own mind in one verse, 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Now he has said that Christ was faithful even unto death, yea, even the death of the cross. And he's saying here now, and if I be offered, and in the margin of your King James Version, you'll read there where it says, and if I be poured out. In other words, he's looking forward to the axe falling upon his neck when he is martyred there hard by the Colosseum in Rome. He said, then if I be poured out upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. In other words, he had been supported by their faith. And I joy, he said, he would rejoice and be joyful about the opportunity. Well, now, in a sense, every pastor should be a living sacrifice on the service and the sacrifice that he is of the faith of his people. He should be. And if pastor and people stay together, this is the story. Then we go further. He comes in the 19th verse, after he had had the mind of Christ, and then his own mind, the mind of Paul. Then he comes to the mind of Timothy. And I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded. You see, here's an echo back to the mind of Christ. His mind worked like a machine in its mathematical logic. And he said he had no one like-minded. Now he tells us what the mind of Timothy is. He said he had no one like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. My, what an indictment. And what a mind that Timothy had. Not self-seeking. And then he comes to my text of the morning, in the 25th verse. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Now he's giving us the mind of Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Now, he said Epaphroditus' mind was, first of all, the mind of a brother, then the mind of a companion in labor, then the mind of a fellow soldier, and then the mind of an apostle, a sent one. I don't like the translation that's given here. The word is apostle, and Epaphroditus was going to be your sent one. He changes from my brother and my fellow laborer and my fellow soldier to your apostle, your sent one. Now with that, let us come. My brother, what does it mean to be a brother in Christ? Everything in the mind of Epaphroditus is founded upon this one shining pillar of faith, a brother. We find Paul writing to Corinthians, and he said, who hath made you to differ one from another? In other words, did Christ do it? He said, who gave you what you have? He said, did you get it by yourself, or was it a gift of God? And if it was a gift of God, and if he did make you what you are, why do you get boastful about it? Why do you brag about it? This was a sharp way that the apostle had of showing what brotherhood was. Now this comes back to the place that we were saved. When we were born again, we became brethren in Jesus Christ, brothers. It means brothers under the skin. Someone remarked about my tan. Well, I've come from Florida, and that's the land of the Seminole Indians. And on the skin, I look very much like their color. Now, notice, will you, how we got to be brethren in Christ. I recall when I was in school, I was running an elevator, working on an elevator in the Gold Coast in Chicago. And there was a man who rented in this beautiful apartment building, who was a son-in-law to Mrs. Murdoch, who owned the Stutz Motor Company. She had sent him through Mayo Clinic. He was a throat specialist, Horace R. Lyons, very delightful person to meet. One day he said to me, he said, "Would you mind if I ask you a personal question?" I said, "No, not at all." "Doctor, what is it?" He said, "I guess you know I'm a throat specialist." I said, "Yes, I understand so." And he said, "I would like to look in your throat." I said, "Fine." And he just glanced and turned away. He said, "Just like I surmised," he says, "your tonsils are very diseased. You should have them removed at once." I said, "Thank you, doctor." I said, "I wouldn't know a better man to do it than you." And he said, "Well," he said, "of course, I don't think," he said, "you could afford an operation by me. I get $400 and $500 for this operation. And it's a day in the hospital, day and a night." And I said, "Well, then it doesn't take me long to refuse you as my surgeon." I said, "You priced me out of the market. And maybe you could recommend some general practitioner or someone that I could go to that would be reliable." "Well," he said, "now let's not be in a hurry about this. There may be some other way we could do it." He says, I can't come down on my price." He said, "You can't come up to my price." Well, I said, "The last is very true, I know. I'll not discuss the former." But he said, "I'll tell you what I can do. I can do it for nothing. I can do it gratis," he said. Well, I said, "That's very gracious of you." We made the appointment. I went to St. Luke's Hospital. He operated. No bill. But I felt so grateful afterwards that I gave him what I thought was a very generous love offering. And I said, "I'm not giving this to you, but," I said, "you have a little tow-headed girl," I said, "that comes in here with you, that little daughter of yours. She's a little doll." I said, "I want you to get her something." And he looked at the money and he said, "If it were myself, I wouldn't take it. But," he said, "anybody that wants to do something," he said, "for that little girl," he said, "does me a lot more good than to receive $400 or $500 for that operation." Now, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might become rich. Without holiness, no man shall see God. He priced us out of the market. Without holiness, no man shall see God. Be ye holy as I am holy. He priced us out of the market. But he who knew no sin was made to become sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. This is when we became brothers in Christ. And the whole mind of Epaphroditus is founded upon the principle that he had become a brother in Jesus Christ. Now, because he became a brother, it goes further. Our Lord said on this, in Luke's gospel, "Except you hate father and mother and sister and brother and children and wives, for my sake, you're not worthy of being my disciple." The mind of Epaphroditus then put Epaphroditus closer to Paul as a brother in Christ than he would have been to his own relatives who might not be saved. He was closer, in other words, to the Apostle Paul as a brother in Christ. This is where our priorities are tested. I would ask you this morning, if that can be said of you, that you consider a brother in Christ closer to you than maybe the disobedient father, the mother disobedient to the word of God, the son or the daughter disobedient to the word of God, the sister, the brother that refuses to stand for the word of God. Do you consider yourself closer to that one who is blood washed and who has received the grace of Christ and the grace of God than you do to them? Or are you an expedient sort of Christian? All the rest of the mind of Epaphroditus goes by the board unless we have accepted, first of all, this brotherhood in Christ, which was purchased by his blood. He who knew no sin was made to become sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now I'll show you how connected it is with his next thought. He said, my companion in labor, my brother, Epaphroditus, my brother, my companion in labor. Notice, will you, the word of God on this? You find, again, if you go to the third chapter of the book of Corinthians, you find in the text of the King James, it said, we are co-laborers together with God. Now keep this in mind. Paul said, my companion, he said, in labor. We're co-laborers together with God. If you went again to your margin, you'll find it says that we are God's workmen. We're God's workmen. Are you God's workmen? Some people back in the days of controversy, I recall they used to try to sting us by asking those who were loyal to the leadership of the church, are you a Clearwater's man? And if they'd say no, then of course he'd be a Diotrephes man, one who loved the preeminence. Which was he going to be? A pastor's man or the preeminence? He shouldn't have been either one. If he'd have been true to Christ, he wouldn't have been either one. He was a phony if he was either one. First, he was God's man, God's workman, and consequently had to obey what God said in his word, even though the Diotrephes might not like it. It might go contrary to Diotrephes' plan very nicely. But this is a very important point. If we have been made closer to each other than we are to any human being on earth, and our priorities are right, then we're God's workmen. God's workmen. And may I go a little further on this? I wonder sometimes if we appreciate what we have in the grace of God. While I was away, one went to be with the Lord, one with whom I was very close for a number of years. And she was a widow, and she paid a great price for her salvation, a great price. When she was converted, an unsaved and hell-bound husband refused to let her attend church or give of her substance to the church, and threatened to leave her, and threatened her, and she paid no attention. And finally, he began by saying he was going to leave now. Now, she had a profession in her own name, which she'd followed before she married him. They both had some substance. But he went so far as to get out his suitcase and began to pack his case. And he was going to leave the next morning. He was packing the case in the evening. And so She said, well, now, Joe, she said, you bring your washing back at the end of the week. You never washed a shirt in your life. He said, you will not take care of your clothes. And he did this two or three times. Another time, she said, Joe, you didn't put any socks in there. You ought to get some socks to put in that case. Then another time, he didn't put any handkerchiefs in. She caught him on that. And she stood by her guns. She stood. You know, a lot of people hide behind a husband or hide behind a wife's skirts. You know, on the matter of subjection, there's no subjection except in Jesus Christ. It says, be ye subject one to another in the fear of God. That's in the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Be ye subject one to another in the fear of God. And I want to tell you some of this chain subjection phony bit that you hear nowadays is ridiculous. If you're a brother in Christ and God's worker, you haven't any business whatever of listening to any human voice that comes between you and serving God with your substance and with yourself. She stood. Well, what happened? She didn't bury an unsaved husband like lots of foolish wives have done because they gave in to him. And lots of foolish, I should say, there are also foolish husbands and there are foolish wives. They're cruel wives. They might be as cruel as Macbeth's wife. As you read the text, when she was trying to shame him into murdering King Duncan, she says, I would pluck my nipple from the boneless gums that milk me and dash his brains out. In other words, she would pull the nursing babe away from her own breasts and kill it, as she was trying to, the cruelty of her heart expressed in such words. Whether it's man or woman, we're asked to stand. The Lord Jesus gave himself for us. He died on the cross. Paul said he was offered up, ready to be poured out on the sacrifice, his sacrifice and service on the faith of his people. Timothy, who put himself last, God first, others second, himself last. Epaphroditus, a brother in Christ. He was a brother in Christ, but he was also a fellow laborer, God's worker in Christ. Before he was man's worker, he was God's worker. And then he comes to another point. And I like this, a fellow soldier. When Paul uses the figure of the military, he knows well what it means. Rome was a military government. We have an instance in the morning news about someone that didn't like the military leader. And so he was assassinated. The Congo, as I remember. And this is an old trick. Those who don't like the commanding officer, they like to get rid of him. Well, the apostle said he was a fellow soldier. In other words, he was accepting with the apostle Paul the leadership of Jesus Christ as the commander in chief. This is what he was saying. When you read the epistles of Paul, his conversion sounds like a call to arms. His epistles read like military dispatches. He dared difficulties like Hannibal crossing the Alps when he said, there shall be no Alps. He was nothing but a Napoleon of the cross. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, he said, the Apostle Paul. I want to ask you this morning, have you got any marks that you've ever suffered for Christ? Have you ever taken a blow? Have you ever lost friends? Have you lost relatives, members of your own family, maybe, for the sake of Christ and his word? I ask you, have you or not? If not, bow your head and Tell yourself you're ashamed of yourself. In other words, don't be like someone I heard of recently who said that they looked in the glass every morning, saluted themselves, and said, "Thou art the greatest, thou art the greatest." Well, that's consummate egotism, I'd say. Paul said, "Fellow soldiers, you know, when we lay away the saints of God, the ripened sheaves, sometimes feeling they're almost our peers, I like to think back through the years that they practiced that brotherhood in Christ. They followed the banner. They stayed under their commission. They didn't faint or give way. You know, if you allow me to give you a historic illustration, Napoleon was one of the greatest generals. He read this of all those who had gone before him. He read up their technique and their practices. But he said, in every battle, there's a time when the bravest troops lose confidence in their own courage. Napoleon was somewhat of a psychologist of war. There's a time, he said, in every battle when the bravest troops lose confidence in their own courage. And he said, it's at this time, and he practiced it at one place after another that we could name. I recall when I stood in Napoleon's tomb and read that list of his victories, one after another down, and then I came to the bottom, there was one missing. They didn't list Waterloo. What happened? Well, at that time in battle, when the bravest troops lost confidence in their own courage, he threw in a contingent of cavalry, of fresh men, as he always did. But the rain before that night did not allow the heavy artillery to be pulled up. And the maps he had been given of the terrain didn't list a sharp ravine into which all of his contingent of cavalry fell. And this is why at Waterloo, the Iron Duke, Wellington, stood with his watch for 20 minutes. And he said, if our lines hold for 20 minutes, we have won the day. They did hold. I ask you in the heat of battle, one, do you practice your brotherhood in Christ, which eclipses all other human relations? You put God first, relatives, friends, and then you're working for God. You're not working for the pastor. You're not working for glory. You're not working for yourself. You're God's servant. You're God's worker. Companion in labor, a fellow soldier. In other words, under the banner of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ leading us. Wherefore we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author. And that word in the margin will say leader. Looking unto Jesus, the leader and finisher of our faith. Have you seen people turn back when they lost confidence in their own courage and the way got hard? That would be a text in itself, but I want to pass to the next point. And then in the last point, he has said, my brother. And he said, my companion in labor. And my fellow soldier. My, how he piled up the honors for Epaphroditus. But your apostle. your apostle. What was the mind of Epaphroditus? Why didn't he say, my apostle? The word is apostolos. It isn't as it's translated here at all. He said here in the 25th verse, he said, but your messenger, not my, but your messenger. Now Epaphroditus then was an apostle. What does apostle mean? It means a sent one. Sent by who? Sent by God. Sent by Christ. Now sent by Paul. He is a sent one. You're a sent one. I suppose if we wanted to name one thing this morning that more of us suffer, more of us fail in, more of us lack spiritual blessings, one little simple test of obedience, and that is, though we know the Great Commission, go ye into all the world, it's an absolute command. Yeah, go ye into all the world, it's an absolute commission. It's there, very plain, very simple. But we don't think it means us. We can choose to do it or not to do it. We are going to be in about the position Naaman was. You think of Naaman. Naaman, you remember, drove up with his horses and chariot in front of Elijah's house and expected Elijah to come running out and tell him how to get rid of his leprosy. But he didn't. Elijah just sent a servant out. He said, tell Naaman to go down to Jordan and dip 7 times. And he was wroth. He was angry. He got provoked. Yes. They don't want to hear this. He didn't want to hear it. Well, he said, why should I dip in Jordan? We've got better rivers here in Syria. We've seen one of those beautiful rivers near Damascus, running clear as crystal. He said, go down and dip in that murky, dirty old Jordan. He went away angry. And you know what his servants said to him? They said, Naaman, if the prophet of God would have told you to do some difficult thing, he said, would you have done it? He said, he has asked you to do a simple thing. He said, is it too hard? It's only a simple thing. And the Lord has told us, you should be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And this one thing brings more blessing and more testimony from the lips of God's servants, how he has used them. He takes the simple things and makes them a great blessing in the lives of people. But because he didn't ask us to do something hard, something difficult, we think we don't have to obey. He says, your apostle, he's your sent one, because he was sent by God and by Jesus Christ. This is where we stand this morning. If we this morning had the mind of Epaphroditus, brethren in Christ, that eclipses all other relationships that are human, if we were fellow workers, if we were God's workers, we'd obey God rather than man. If we were fellow soldiers, and don't think the last battle has been fought. No, the last battle hadn't been fought. I've been preaching this in this pulpit for almost 4 decades. Nobody would believe me. But they've found out through the years, those ripened sheaves that we sometimes lay away that have been through the struggles, they know. There's a time when even the bravest troops lose confidence and faith in their own courage. I ask you this morning, are we willing to do that simple thing? When he says, ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, this city, Judea, this state, Samaria, the surrounding states, the uttermost parts of the earth, missions at home and abroad. This is what it takes if we want to follow the pattern of Epaphroditus. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the word of God this morning. We thank thee for the mind of Christ, the mind of Paul, who was willing to be poured out as a sacrifice and service on the faith of his people. Yea, we're grateful for the mind of Timothy, who put God first and others second, himself last. We're glad for the mind of Epaphroditus, and we would, our Father, by thy grace, that we might this morning be willing to imitate that pattern, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.